From the least
to the greatest,
all are greedy
for gain, prophets
and priests alike.
All practice deceit.
They dress the
wound of my
people as though
it were not
serious. Peace, peace,
they say, when
there is no
peace. This is
the word that
came to Jeremiah
from the Lord.
Stand at the
gate of the
Lord's house and
there proclaim this
message. Hear the
word of the
Lord, all you
people of Judah
who come through
these gates to
worship the Lord.
This is what
the Lord Almighty,
the God of Israel,
says. Reform
your ways and
your actions, and
I will let
you live in
this place. Do
not trust in deceptive words and
say, this is
the temple of
the Lord, the
temple of the
Lord, the temple
of the Lord.
If you really
change your ways
and your actions
and deal with
each other justly,
if you do
not oppress the
foreigner, the fatherless,
or the widow,
and do not
shed innocent blood
in this place,
and if you
do not follow
other gods to
your own harm,
then I will
let you live
in this place,
in the land
I gave your
ancestors forever
and ever. But
look, you are
trusting in
deceptive words that
are worthless.
Thank you for that unique reading. Never heard it broken up quite like that. I forgot to light the prayer, special prayer candle, and I want to light this for this week because we have. Actually, it's not this week. It's the following week our new pastoral candidate will come visit. So be in prayer about that this week. Now, this sermon I'm delivering this morning is the last of two sermons that I get the honor of delivering. And if you are not going to be here next Sunday, I apologize, because the last sermon cannot be prophetic and difficult. And I don't want it to be. But this sermon comes out of prophetic words of Jeremiah. And sometimes the prophets have a lot to tell us and teach us. And they may not be words that are, as comforting as we would wish. Or they may even be controversial. Trying to read these words of a prophet from centuries ago and read them into our own time. I do so up front with some sense of a bit of trepidation and humility, and maybe even, I won't say apologetic, but just understanding that that this morning, because of the privileged place in which I stand as one who is leaving this congregation, I felt it was important for me to use these prophetic words this morning to help us to consider some things. In Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, The Message, sometimes he hits the mark with it and sometimes he doesn't. But one of the things I really appreciate from this Bible, The Message, is the preamble to each of the books, explaining kind of what the situation is for these and circumstances, and the focus is for the various books. And in the prelude, or his commentary on Jeremiah, he says, "We live in disruptive times. The decades preceding and following the pivotal third millennium are not exactly unprecedented. They have certainly been comparable times of disruption in the past that left everyone reeling, wondering what on earth and in heaven was going on. But whatever their occasion or size, troubles require attention. Anyone who lives in disruptive times looks for companions who have been through them earlier, wanting to know how they went through it, how they made it, what it was like, In looking for a companion who has lived through catastrophic disruption and survival with grace, biblical people, more often than not, come upon Jeremiah and receive him as a true, honest, and God-revealing companion for the worst of times. I thought that was a good way to introduce our prophet Jeremiah this morning. So the writer and pastor, Brian McLaren, recently said to a national gathering of preachers, I think it was the Festival of Homiletics, happens every year, preachers gather and listen to each other preach sermons. He said, the time is way too dangerous to waste a sermon. And I took this declaration to heart as I prepared to speak today. After 2 years of ministry here, you know, you have allowed me the privilege of preaching two more times, this one being today. So with this precious opportunity, I pondered hard on what to say, what good news needs to be spoken in the midst of bad news of cultural crisis and instability. What might be helpful in these times? How might I say a final word that is relevant beyond my time spent here? And most importantly, what is true as we understand the truth through the lens of the victorious and risen Christ? I hope to address these unique and disquieting times and the precedent many preachers find themselves in figuring out what to say. So let us recall this morning's text. If you will recall from the reading, Jeremiah, or if you've read the book of Jeremiah, the prologue or the beginning of Jeremiah's book, we understand that he's a reluctant prophet who lived in a time like ours when the culture seemed to be falling apart. In Jeremiah's time, the threats were that the great power up to the north, the kingdom of Babylon, was acting in a very real and imminent and existential threat to the nation of Judah. The kingdom was threatened from the outside itself, but also from within. At the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he has a little direct conversation with God. He says, "The word of the Lord came upon me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" And Jeremiah's response, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." Okay, young people, remember this. "But the Lord said, 'Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you.'" And then God touches Jeremiah's lips and blesses him to speak to the nations. God then asks Jeremiah what he sees. And Jeremiah responds with images and metaphors that reflect the threats that are mounting against the nation of Judah from the great powers of the north, Babylon. But the threats also are coming from within. And so we jump forward this morning to verses 6-13. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain," says the prophet. "Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Does that sound relevant? When the prophet observes that all are greedy, the least to the greatest, even the clergy are greedy. Notice the first claim, all are greedy. Greed is a sin. That desire that can never be quenched beyond anything short of our connection with God. As the psalmist says, "As the deer pants for water, so yearns our soul for God, and anything short of God can never fully satisfy." All the things in the world can never fill the void, only God. The insidious problem with greed, of course, is that it is a bottomless pit. There is no such thing as enough when it comes to greed. In Jeremiah's day, as in ours, when societies begin to fall apart is when there are no checks and balances placed on our sinful need to acquire, to have more and more. The Chinese had an image of a dragon eating its own tail. That's what greed does. It ends up imploding upon itself. It starts to consume itself. Without some kind of check, be it an internal check or an external check, the common welfare for all is lost, and the society begins to fall apart when greed is tolerated, or worse yet, lifted up as some kind of twisted virtue. In a society such as ours, where currently the four richest people in America have more wealth than the bottom half, we are well into a serious situation, a social implosion, the root of which is greed, and a loss of concern for the common welfare of all. The next thing Jeremiah points out is that those in power are claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is called wishful thinking, magical thinking, delusional, denial. It's when we are told everything is fine now, you're not seeing what you're seeing. We see this, many of us have experienced this in our families of origin. No depression here, no addiction here, no abuse here. And for goodness sakes, let's all look like a happy, normal family when the guests arrive. We also see this in our national life. No racism here, no problem with violence here, no human-caused environmental destruction here. We're going to be great again without the inconvenience of looking at facts and having to deal with them. Wishing things to be okay when there are certain facts that need to be recognized is a problem. This happens in the church too. How we deal with science, how we deal with sexuality, how we deal with power and race. We, of all people, should be able to handle the facts as people of faith, but it's hard. It challenges us out of our preconceived notions of how the world should be rather than how the world really is. The problem with saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, is that sooner or later, that cannot be maintained. It only holds up for a while, like water seeping through a leaky roof. It always finds its way into the house and compromises the interior, likewise with denial of the truth. One of the terms you may have been hearing lately is the term gaslighting. How many of you have heard that term? A few of you. Now, it refers to a movie made back in the 40s with the Ingrid Bergman plays is an actress who plays a wife whose husband secretly keeps dimming the gas lights, and when she comments on it, insists that she is imagining this and must be crazy. And he convinces others that she is crazy as well. The term gaslighting has now become a word to describe when someone is manipulating others through persistent denial, misdirection, contradiction, and lying in an attempt to delegitimize or destabilize a person or groups of people. I know I'm not supposed to say this, but I feel that I must. And I want you to take issue with me if you want, and disregard if you feel you must, but I feel this presents, I'm demonstrating the tension in preaching here. Preaching a good word and preaching what I think I'm seeing. Regardless of your political persuasion, and regardless of whether you are conservative or liberal or moderate, this isn't about that. This could be with any particular group in power, but currently, the current head of at the administrative level of our federal government, that is the president, is documented to have told over 3,000 lies and misleading claims. And you can dispute, fact check, and all kinds of others that are looking into this, but that's what they're saying, and I don't see any reason why we should dispute it. And we ignore this at our own peril. Because this is gaslighting at the most dangerous of social levels. To convince you that facts are false and that the press is the enemy of the people is dangerous for our democracy. Saying something is so when at every level your eyes, your ears, and the observable, provable facts are telling you it is not so is evil. It is no mistake that the devil is called the father of lies. Hearing someone say something blatantly untrue and then allowing them to get away with saying they didn't say it, that is participating in gaslighting. At best, it's denial, and at worst, it is lying and crazy-making. And dare we say it, it is evil. Because by the time we finally have to face the truth, it's too late. The social tearing and the civil wars have already begun. And people literally die because of lies, false narratives, untrue stories. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 7, 1-11. Here it begins with a word of hope. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's as if Jeremiah is saying, if you just say what we want to hear enough times, we can make it true. The Nazis and other maniacal systems have perfected this sinister technique to perfection. Say a lie enough times and people will believe it. That was the mantra of the Third Reich. Jeremiah is saying, just because you say this is a holy place does not make it holy. So in other words, if the function, in a broader sense, if the function of the institution, in this case the temple, isn't serving the good for which that institution was designed, then it's worthless. And then Jeremiah gets explicit. He says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. I see this, the classic prophetic concern for justice for the weaker in these words. The widow, the fatherless, the foreigner. Concerns for those who are left out. Concerns for the common good of all. Concerns for hospitality. In many ways, this text speaks for itself, and I have not much to add to it. I just ask you to meditate upon it. Yet, depending on one's religious and political convictions, one could read into this text what one would find support for. To me, the meaning is clear. Care for the weak and see to it that you do not fall prey to false gods, gods that feed off of ignorance, fear, greed, and despair. When it comes to the challenge of preaching, the point I want to make is this. Because this is something I want you to be aware of beyond me, and you probably are aware of it, but it's a challenge for preachers. Jeremiah loved his people and his nation, and most importantly, the God who called him to speak. He saw dark clouds on the horizon and felt called to speak to that in compelling, clear, and dramatic ways, despite the fact that his words would not be well received. I too sense that the political situations of our nation are heading into some extremely divisive and dangerous directions, and at this point, I don't see it getting better. As one who has been called to preach, this becomes a challenge, of course. I know you don't come to church to hear a message of gloom and despair. Neither do I. And if that is what I leave you with as a preacher, then I have failed in my task. But likewise, I fail in my task as a preacher if I do not address the dark and dangerous clouds of fascism and dangerous civic destruction that I see forming in our country today. I see leadership that is intentionally ginning up the base to set brother against brother based on falsehoods. We are quickly heading to a human-ordered world that I hardly recognize, and certainly one I do not believe is congruent with the good news that you and I are called to proclaim and work for. As a preacher, I am called to not sugarcoat the realities of our times, yet as a preacher, I am also called to speak a word of hope, based on the truth of Christ's teaching and validated by his resurrection. Victory over evil. I would ask you at AMC to consider this challenge when you think of your next pastor standing in front of you on Sunday morning. There will be many moments in the church where the faithful thing to do is speak to the crisis of our times, and sometimes that might seem uncomfortably political. But remember this, preachers are not called to preach politics, but to preach values, biblical values. And just like Jeremiah, when the values of greed, ignorance, fear, and indifference have begun to destroy the social fabric, and when the temple or the government has ceased to advocate and implement values of compassion, fairness, and the desire for God's shalom, that is, the well-being of all, then to be silent is to be unfaithful. And if preaching God's values come up against politics, well, that's not the preacher's concern. Calling the congregation to faithful living is the preacher's concern. And as always, the preacher must proclaim the truth with a deep sense of humility. I put that in quotes because none of us hold a monopoly on truth. Only God does. But the pastor is called to preach truth to the best of his or her ability with a deep sense of humility and a caveat that he or she is just a flawed human being who could be wrong. That applies to what I'm saying right now. Finally, I want you to remember that regardless of our differences in how we understand Scripture, regardless of how we view the signs of the times, regardless of how we may stand on certain concerns or certain political loyalties, as your pastor, those things have no bearing on the level of respect or concern or compassion or friendship or love that I feel for you, or that any pastor worth their salt will feel for you. I know that our hearts are good. But good hearts, especially in times of social and political confusion, can still be led astray, and the preacher also knows this. Furthermore, good preachers know that not all things are black and white. Many of the specifics of our contemporary issues were never even dreamed of by the writers of our biblical tradition. The discoveries of science, the nuances of human sexuality, the rise of weapons of mass destruction, the unlocking of human genetics, the absolutely pervasive system of digital communication, and the threat of climate change, all these things we now struggle to deal with in a sin-tainted world where that was not on the minds of those who wrote our biblical texts. Yet as the Psalms so often remind us, the word of the Lord abides. Even when we struggle with the words of Scripture, may we never forget that the final word is a living word, a life-affirming word, a word where all are invited and no one is abandoned. The word that abides in the word of compassion, mercy, grace, abundance, potential, hope, faith, and love. And may we never forget that the word that stands above all words is the word of Jesus. What he taught, how he lived, what he did, and who he is as the one who is the Lord of our hearts. The one who speaks to us, transforms us, redeems us, guides us. Through that lens, the lens of Jesus, we will be guided in and through these current and future times of confusion and struggle. If we keep our eyes on him, he will show us the way. Let us leave this sermon meditation with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He says, "For no one," and you're familiar with this, I know, "for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds upon this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or even straw. That one's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. May God's light of love in Christ Jesus always be the means by which we see our way through these dark times. Amen.